You'd have to understand what we've been through for the last 8 months to tell you how wonderful it is to be here. 8 months ago tomorrow, my wife was diagnosed with acute myeloid leukemia. This is her first trip outside the state of Florida since she was diagnosed. She went through 3 rounds of chemo and then bone marrow transplant, and the doctors have said it was totally successful, and they expect her to make a full recovery. So we want to thank all of you. I told the first crowd, we receive, I always get on my email, the mail, the land mail that's coming in, and every week, including this week, we have received cards from you folks in the last 2 days. Some of you sitting here have sent us 8 different cards. You've encouraged us. You've been a blessing to us. Tonight, Regina will give a testimony, and then I'll preach about Jehovah Rapha, and we'll learn how to go through some trials that God may put in your life, and I hope that you'll plan to be with us. Always excited to come back to our home church, and our pastor is just a man of God whom we love and appreciate so much. We'll tell you about he and his wife's visit to us within days after she was diagnosed, and we're a blessed people. Can I get an amen? Amen. Take your Bible, please. Go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 10. Gospel of Luke and chapter number 10. And if you'll stand, please, for the reading and teaching of the Word of God. I had to cancel half my meetings in order to stay and make sure my wife is taken care of. I'd had to cancel the other half, except our wife, our daughter Beth, who's an emergency room nurse, has left the nursing field and come to take care of her mom, and so we're grateful for that. Last couple of meetings in Virginia, over 40 folks came to Christ. Then in Maryland, over 40 plus folks came to Christ. The gospel still works. It's still the power of God to salvation. I'm glad to be a part of a ministry where the gospel is always preached and Jesus Christ is honored. Luke chapter 10 this morning, verse 25. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What's written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. By chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise. This morning I'm bringing a message entitled, What It Takes to Be a Good Samaritan. Thank you. Be seated, and we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are and all that you do. You're good all the time. We thank you this morning, Valley Forge Baptist. We thank you for the privilege to preach the Word of God. If anybody's come to church but not to Christ, help them to get lost so they can get saved, and then help us all to understand how to be a biblically good Samaritan. In Jesus' name, amen. Every crowd has its critics. That was certainly true in the day of Jesus. If you study the passage of Scripture, you'll find Jesus preached to the multitudes. He challenged the 70, went alone to pray to his Heavenly Father, and in this passage of Scripture, he is instructing the 12 disciples. A highly educated lawyer poses a question, seemingly out of nowhere, to Jesus concerning eternal life. Jesus didn't answer his question. He made him answer it himself because he knew the motive behind it. He correctly answered and then controversially asked, Who is my neighbor? He reminds me of some Baptists who will argue finer points of theology, but have never one day in their life been across the street to say Jesus saves. And so the story is for all of us, not just for the lawyer, but it's to teach us not who's my neighbor, but to whom can I be a neighbor? Notice the story that starts in verse 30. Jesus said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. First, see the condition of the stranger. He has no name. I'm calling him a stranger. He has a terrible physical condition. He's been beaten up and left for dead and robbed. His physical condition parallels spiritual conditions of all of us. You read through the Bible, and sometimes you'll read about Jesus speaking to the Pharisees saying, "You have ears, but you don't hear." What he was saying is not that you can't hear words, but you don't get messages. You're spiritually deaf. He called them blind leaders of the blind. Could they see physically? Yes. Spiritually, they were blind. So what you see physically here is a parallel to all of us when we were born on the highway that leads to damnation. I want you to notice he'd been assaulted. Thieves came and beat him up. How does that appear to us? Well, if you understand Satan, he's called the thief. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, "I've come to give life, life more abundantly." 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." Do you realize that when all of us were born, we were not born in the family of God, we were born in the family of Satan? Now, if that offends you, you've not yet been born again. John 8:44 says, "You're of your father, the devil." Do you know who Jesus said that to? The most religious people alive on planet Earth at that time. He said, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." That's the reason Jesus said to all of us, you must be born again, born from above, born of God. When you and I were born, we weren't born good getting better. We were born bad getting worse. The Bible says that in Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, watch the phrase, and from the power of Satan unto God. We do as sinners what we do because of the way we were born. You do not become a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are born a sinner. To open their eyes. Now, how powerful is Satan? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:2, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Somebody said, "Preacher, this is offensive." Listen very carefully. My wife did not know that she had leukemia until tests were taken, and we were both shocked. But once we were confronted with the truth of cancer, we immediately looked for the cure. Nobody ever gets saved until they first get lost. Let me say it again. Nobody ever gets saved until they first get lost. If you look at this passage of Scripture, it goes on and it says, "He fell among thieves, which stripped him." It's a picture of an unsaved person. Hebrews 4:13 says, "We're all naked and open to the eyes of whom we have to do." You put on fine clothes, you act real nice. God says your heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9. The Bible goes on and says he was wounded. What does God say about sinners? Isaiah 1:6, "From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there's no soundness in us. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been bound up with ointment nor mollified nor closed." And then it says, he was left half dead. Well, that can't certainly be me. Well, the Bible teaches you're alive in the body, but you're dead in the spirit from birth. Ephesians 2:1, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." You say, "Preacher, this is ugly." Do you realize you'll never appreciate what Jesus did 6 hours one Friday on a cross until you realize how desperate and degenerate we are without Jesus Christ? Amen. For a number of years, I was a lifeguard. I could sit in the non-swimmers area and never had to rescue a six-foot man. You say, "Preacher, why?" Because there was no more than 3 feet of water. I could have thrown a life preserver to a six-foot man in 3 feet of water, and he would have laughed. But at that same lake, when it's 20 feet, and the same fellow that cannot swim, who may be 6 feet, suddenly is doing the math, 20 feet of water, 6 feet of me, 14 feet is enough to drown in. Now he's interested in a life preserver. I have contended for years that one of the reasons we're not seeing a lot of people saved is because many people say, "I'm good." I have news, you're not, and neither am I. We're not good getting better, we're bad getting worse. Have you ever seen yourself helpless, hopeless, and hellbound? Until that time, you have no reason to be saved. The word "saved" means delivered or rescued. There's no need for deliverance, there's no need for rescue until you see yourself the way God sees you. Good news. If you understand you're lost, by faith receive Christ, your whole life changes. You're no longer naked, you're clothed in his righteousness. You're no longer damned but delivered. You're not dead, but you're raised to walk in newness of life. You're not wounded, but you're healed. You're not unsaved, but you're saved. You're not a sinner, but a saint. And Jesus does that for you. You do not help him do it at all. He'd been assaulted, but he'd been abandoned. The thieves left him. And the theologians left him. If you'll read, there was priests, and there were 12,000 of them in Jerusalem at that time. He comes by, sees him, passes by on the other side. I hate to tell you, but his descendants live in the United States of America. They might be called pastors or bishops or rabbis or whatever they want to call themselves. They may be professional, but no personal touch. They really don't care about people. Ladies and gentlemen, I am personally glad, and I travel all over the world, to have a pastor who's not only professional, but he has a personal touch. He's not only a theologian, but he cares about people, and that's Pastor Wendell. Can I get an amen? Amen. If you're visiting this morning, don't you judge this church on this old North Carolina evangelist. You come back, and in 5 minutes, you'll know what I'm saying is true. But that guy passed by on the other side. Well, then there was a Levite. We'll make him a Sunday school teacher and usher. He stops and looks and still passes by on the other side. Don't miss it. It's not your emotion that'll help people get saved. It's your action that will bring people to Christ. He'd been assaulted. He'd been abandoned. That's the condition of the stranger. But I want you to see the compassion of the Samaritan. Look at verse 33. The Bible says, a certain Samaritan, he's unnamed as well, as he journeyed, came where he was. Maybe you have heard that guy's a good Samaritan. Now, usually this is what it means. Well, let's see. He changed that tire. He's a good Samaritan. She baked a pie for the neighbors. Good Samaritan. No, he's a good tire changer. She's a good pie maker. It's not how this passage is teaching. If the condition of the stranger pictures lost people, then the compassion of the Samaritan pictures, number one, the great Samaritan, Jesus Christ. You'll see that. But it also ought to picture every one of us who name the name of Jesus, because we're his heart and his hands and his feet, and we're to be touching lives as he did. So here's a pop quiz this morning for everybody to take. Check and see if you can say, I'm really a good Samaritan. Notice the Bible says he came where he was. Number one, a good Samaritan will stop. Now, the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side, but this Samaritan stopped, thought. The Jews hated the Samaritans. I mean, they detested them. They were half-breeds. They'd intermarried. They were the racists of their day. They hated the Samaritans. Here's a Jewish man dying and a hated man helping another man that hates him. I hope you're thinking today. Nobody, no matter how they treat you, doesn't deserve your love, because Jesus said you're supposed to love your enemies. So he stops. Well, is it a picture of Jesus? In Mark chapter 5, you have a woman with an issue of blood. Gone to all the doctors, she's still sick. She says, if I can touch the bottom of the robe of Jesus, I'll be made whole. You know the story. She grabs hold. Jesus stood still and said, who touched my clothes? Don't miss this. Jesus never asked questions for information. He's God. He knows everything. He asked that for identification. No secret service saints, my friend. She identified herself. She went home whole. What was the point? Jesus had multitudes of people around him, but he was sensitive to the touch of one needy woman. I want you to know, don't you get caught up in a group of people called Valley Forge Baptist Church people. You understand this morning Jesus has time for you, and he always stops at your emergency. But here's the question. Do you? Do you realize some people are just waiting for you to know that they're even there? Do you stop? On the 11th floor of the Florida Hospital, Orlando, where my wife spent about 75 days, we would take our walks, and we passed a young man named Isaac. Isaac has the same cancer my wife used to have, and I said, what's your name? And he told me, and I said, what are you fighting? He said, I have acute myeloid leukemia. And I said, how are you doing? He said, not well. He'd lost all his hair. He'd lost a lot of pounds and weight. And I said, Isaac, may I pray for you? And he said, I'm a Muslim. I said, wonderful, I pray for Muslims. And he looked at me and said, can I talk to you? And we spent 1 hour in the lounge area, and he asked questions, and I went over the gospel, and he said, thank you for caring about me. All I did was stop. There are people that God's going to put in your way this week if you'll have time not to live in fourth gear and overdrive, but stop, you can meet their needs. But go again and notice in verse 33, he came where he was, and when he saw him, a good Samaritan will stop, a good Samaritan will see. Now the priest and the Levite saw a dangerous situation, but the Samaritan saw a dying soul. Priest and Levite said, man, if I stop, I may get beat up. And the Samaritan said, that could be me, and I'd sure want somebody to stop for me. What do you see when you see people? Is it just another human being walking by you? What do you see when you see people that are not like you? Some years ago, I was heading for a Bible conference, dressed a little bit like this, and got on the plane. I told them in the first service, I always get an aisle seat. There's two reasons. One, when I start witnessing, if I'm sitting on the aisle, you can't get out. Number two, if the plane goes down, Brother Eifert, I'm going to run the aisles on the way to heaven. And so I always get an aisle seat. And I looked at my ticket, and I looked at three rows where I was going to sit, and sitting next to me was a young man. He had spiked hair, earrings, tattoos, leather, the whole business. You say, what'd you think? I thought, hot dog, this is going to be a great trip. So I put my briefcase up, and I sit down. I said, hey, man, what's your name? And he told me. I said, where are you from? He told me. I said, where are you going? He told me. I said, what you going there for? He said, funeral. I said, who died? He said, my grandfather. And I said, son, I bet you're sitting there thinking about the day you're going to die. He said, how'd you know that? I said, every time you go to a funeral, you think about your own. He said, that's exactly what I'm thinking about. I said, good, because God put an independent Baptist evangelist right next to you to tell you how to get ready to die. And I'm him. And he said, okay. And so we got off the ground and opened the Bible, and I went over the gospel. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't upset. He did not trust Christ, but he was very interested. And so when we get off the plane, he said, where's your next gate? And I said, son, I'm in a little bit of a window. I got to hurry. He said, I got plenty of time. Can I walk with you? Some of you still hadn't seen the picture. I'm dressed like this, and I've got my briefcase, and one of the Hell's Angels is taking me to the next gate. So I prayed with him. I gave him a gospel tract. He thanked me, and he said, thank you for taking time with me. Now, you can see people as degenerate. Jesus saw them as desperate. Religious people looked down on the prostitutes and the publicans. Jesus looked at them and saw not what they were, but what they could be. I'm really concerned about this. I'm concerned about born-again, blood-washed believers who sit in fine churches like this one, and if somebody comes in and doesn't look like, act like, and talk like they do, it's almost as if they have stepped out of bounds. Ladies and gentlemen, that's why we're here. What do you see? And then he not only stopped and saw, but he sensed. The Bible said he had compassion. Somebody said, compassion is your pain in my heart. Your pain in my heart. Matthew 9:36. When Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, we didn't give you the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. Why? You were dear to us. A pastor friend of mine now in heaven told me a story about a fellow he led to Christ. And he was really excited, and he said, I want you to teach me how to do what you do and tell people about Jesus. That's a good sign, by the way, that you've been converted. I'm always skeptical of people who say I'm saved and don't want to ever tell anybody else about him. I wonder if you got what Jesus really gives. So my pastor friend took this new convert, and the first home they went into was an ornery, crusty sinner who was really not interested. As a matter of fact, he was basically offended that the pastor had even come. He's not even listening, and so the pastor said, I might as well quit witnessing. I'm not getting anywhere. But he noticed that this old sinner is looking at this new convert, and so he looked over, and this guy who's just been saved a few days is crying. This old crusty sinner said, so what's wrong with you? The new convert said, oh, I'm sorry, sir. I just got saved myself, and I don't want you to go to hell. Sinner looked back at my pastor friend and said, if it's that important, start over. See, you're not going to get people to Jesus just because you're perfectionist in the Romans road. Jude verse 22 says, some having compassion, making the difference. And then he sacrificed. I want you to look down and notice in verse 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, boring in oil and wine. He set him on his own beast or animal, verse 34, brought him to an inn, a hotel, didn't have hospitals, and took care of him, verse 35. And on the morrow he departed, took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said to him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I'll repay thee. What did he sacrifice? The first thing the Samaritan, whose unnamed, sacrificed was time. If you read the story, he stays overnight at the inn. He leaves the next morning. That's time. So let's say you met him at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and left at 6 o'clock the next morning. 3 to 3 is 12 hours and 3 more is 15. Can you ever remember giving any unsaved person a half day of your life? We wonder why a lot of people are not coming to Christ. It's because a lot of us are not spending any time with the lost. We have this little wonderful technological gadget in our car. It's called the garage door opener. You come flying home from work, the neighbor sees your taillights, you leave in the morning, you see your headlights, taillights, headlights, taillights, headlights. It's friend day. Could you be my friend? Now, why in the world would they want to come over here when they don't even know you and all they've ever seen is your headlights and taillights? You never had them over for supper. You never played golf with them. You never spent any. You know why a lot of people don't get saved? Because we're so busy we don't have time. When you give somebody time, that's better than giving them money. It says, I care. I was preaching in Georgia. Elderly man came to me, and he said, Doc, you like to play golf? Yes. I'll make you a deal, okay? My brother likes to play golf. He's had a stroke. He can't play anymore. I will put you on the best golf course, best country club in this town, if you'll just let my brother go with you and ride for 18 holes. What a deal, Brother Sam, God and golf. You can't beat that anywhere. So in front of us, this is how high dollar it was if you know golf, Nancy Lopez from the ladies PGA teed off in front of me. So we're on a high dollar golf course. And it was hit the ball, witness to Harold, hit the ball, witness to Harold, and after 18 holes, he said, you know, I like you, I'll be in church tonight. They sit on the second row, he and his wife, I gave the gospel. They both trusted Jesus Christ. He hugged my neck. I haven't ever seen him since, but I was back in the church a couple of years later, and a man walked up. He said, you remember my brother? I said, yeah, how is he? He said, he's fine. He's in heaven. And all I did was take a little time to play golf with somebody I'd never met. It takes time. It takes toil. In order to put a man who's semi-conscious on your animal and you walk and he rides is work. And everybody needs to understand this. People don't get saved just because you buzz by and throw a track in their face. If they're going to get saved, you have to work at it. Jesus said, I must work the works of him while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. On more than one occasion, I had to bring somebody to shore as a lifeguard. And it looks really good when you're watching, but it is really exhausting when you're doing it. And then he gave treasure. He gave 2 pence. The Jews and the Samaritans made a penny a day. So here it is, businessman. He gave 2 days' wages for one man's soul. So let's review. Do you stop? Do you see? Do you sense? And do you sacrifice time and toil and treasure for people on the highway to hell? You say, preacher, I don't. I'm under conviction. Good news. Let me tell you why we preachers preach and pray people will get under conviction. You'll never change till you know you need to change. Better news. If you agree with God that you're not and you want to be a good Samaritan, he, in the power of the Holy Spirit, takes charge of you and your desire, and you are changed radically by the power of God because you're saying, I can't, and he can. Well, the summarization of the story, he said, which of the two was really the neighbor? I don't think the lawyer learned anything. He wasn't about to use the word Samaritan. That would dirty his mouth. There are people here this morning, and what you'll do is you'll go get in the car and say, that's an interesting take on that passage of Scripture. Now, where are we going to go eat? Which means you came to church, but the question is, are you going to do anything with it? People who not only learn but live go out from an assembly like this and they say, okay, I'm going to go by, I'm going to pick up some gospel leaflets, we're going to go out to eat, I'm going to be soul conscious, I'm going to speak to the waiter or the waitress because I may never meet him again. Let me tell you how easy it is. Last night, the Ale Stocks and the Farrells went to P.F. Chang's. I recommend it. Get the sweet and sour chickens. Very good. All right? And if the ale starts to take you, you have them pay. That's always good. All right, now, so we're out to eat. There's a girl named Samantha. She wants to be nicknamed Sam. She has just gone through a tough relationship. All we did was be kind to her. I said, have you met Pastor and Mrs. Aylstock? They're over here at Valley Forge Baptist. And she said, oh. And we immediately connected. I gave her the gospel between religion and relationship. She says she knows the Lord. We're not sure. But she's automatically connected to Susan, who got her phone number, and she was willing to give it so that she can be discipled. And all we did was eat supper, fellowship, laugh, and take a moment to say to Samantha, we love you. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to be brilliant. All you got to do is be a good Samaritan. Let me close by doing two things. One, I want to ask you, what's it going to take to make you a good Samaritan? What's it going to take? For me, teenagers, I was in high school. He was a senior, I was a junior. His name was Scott. You ever met anybody that's not good socially? He's brilliant academically. He was made fun of. He was pushed around. I defended him on more than one occasion, but never gave him the gospel. I remember, just like yesterday, when he, in a fit of depression, went to the second floor of the science building, mixed together what he knew would kill him, drank it, stumbled down two flights of steps, and dropped dead before the 8:30 bell rang. You had a suicide in a public high school, everybody's interested. I'm sitting in my home room, and girls are crying, girls who'd made fun of him. Too late. You don't tell a dead man I'm sorry. Boys who'd pushed him around, now they're saying, man, too late. You don't dig him up and say, forgive me. I was crying too. I wasn't crying because I'd misused him. I wasn't crying because I'd been unkind, but I never gave him the gospel. Oh, I said a lot of nice things to him, but I never gave him the gospel. So that means when he died in 1969, 79, 89, 99, 09, and next year will be 50 years that he's been in hell. And you're looking at one of the reasons. And I'd like to ask you, who's going to die and burn in hell before you decide to be a good Samaritan? Now, I want to be your Samaritan. I don't know your need. I don't know all of you. I have a question. Have you ever seen yourself helpless, hopeless, and hellbound? Have you ever stopped saying, I'm Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, I'm doing my best, I've been confirmed? Have you ever stopped saying that? Can I tell you that all that stuff will send you nowhere close to heaven? One guy put it this way. You can have a denomination. You can wear it on your as a badge. If you go to heaven, it will blow up. If you go to hell, it will burn up. Because your denomination does not make the snap of a finger to God. Have you ever seen yourself helpless, hopeless, and hellbound? Do you understand that Jesus loves you just like you are? For God so loved the world. God committed his love toward us in it while we were yet sinners. You say, I'm not worthy to be loved. You're exactly right. None of us were. Jesus didn't love any of us because of us. He loved us all in spite of us. Have you ever seen that? But though Jesus loves you, he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. So 6 hours one Friday, Jesus Christ, God in a human body, was put on a cross, not for his sin, but for ours. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. That's real simple. Sinless Jesus, sinful us. So we might be made, M-A-D-E. Very interesting word. Not so we might achieve or attain. Not so we might buy or get a hold of, but so we might be made. That means he's doing the making. The righteousness of God in him. Have you ever concluded this? You have no righteousness. None. Zero. Nada. There's not one righteous thing God's going to accept from you. Because if you could do anything in your righteousness to even get close to heaven, the biggest fiasco in all of history was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It was pointless. But the point of the whole thing is we couldn't, but he could. And when he died, he was paying for our sin. He was buried for our sin. He was raised again to justify us. And if you go to heaven, it won't be any of your doing. It will be all of his goodness. So how do you receive his goodness? Well, Jesus said, repent. That simply means change your mind. Don't trust baptism or catechism or confirmation. Don't trust, I got baptized when I was a baby. Do you know no baby in the Bible ever got baptized? You can't find one. I read my Bible every year, many times, twice a year. No baby ever got baptized to go to heaven, including you. Repent, change your mind. It's not confirmation. Confirmation, I'm doing a study on right now, has to do with growing in grace. Not a verse teaches you if you're confirmed to go to heaven. Change your mind. Don't trust church and don't trust your good works, because it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he says. And then he said, and believe. And it doesn't just mean believing in God. If believing in God means you're going to heaven, almost everybody's going to heaven. It's not that. It means you believe that you are a sinner for whom Christ died. You deserve to go to hell, but Jesus loves you enough to take away your sin. You accept him for who he is, and you receive his righteousness. Let me show you the difference. There are many people who are over here, and they will say, I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So does Satan. Look it up. So does the devil. That's historical. If you want to get saved, it has to be reality. Christ died for my sin. He was buried for my sin. He was raised again for my sin. And let me ask you, young people, have you ever been personally lost, or did you think you got into heaven on the coattails of your parents? Man, if anybody should go to heaven, my dad was a pastor. My grandfather was a circuit riding preacher. My father-in-law was a pastor. My uncle was a preacher. I mean, I should have an inside track. And it means nothing to God. Well, I go to a Christian school. Judas was the treasurer of a Christian school and has been in hell for over 1,970 plus years. When did you see yourself the way God told it in the Bible? When did you understand who he is and what he did for you personally? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, and it doesn't mean, I was going down the road and I about had a wreck. God? Nope. I was overseas and I said, God, I'll make it. You don't make any deals with God. When you come to Jesus Christ, you understand you're going the wrong direction and you can't change your life, but you can change your mind. And you focus and put all of your confidence only in Jesus Christ and invite him to come live in your life. Has that ever happened to you? You ought to be able to give your testimony. When did you get born again? Summer, winter, spring, or fall? Where? Home, church, Bible school, Sunday school? Who led you to Christ? Mom, dad, pastor? What Bible reason could you open today and prove that you're going to heaven? Now, if you're giving yourself your testimony, you're going to come to two conclusions. You ought to have an exclamation point based on this book. But if you have a question mark, don't live your life with a question mark. Put your faith where God put your sin. On Jesus Christ and receive him. When he enters your life, he changes your life. He assures you that you belong to him on this book, and then you can be a good Samaritan. Let's bow our heads to pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God. It'll never change, but it can sure change us. Thank you for this real life story. Speak to every heart. We're bowed before Jesus. Would you pause just a minute and listen very carefully to what I'm asking? I'm not asking what's your background, how religious are you, not asking how many churches you've gone to, not asking any offices you've ever held. I'm asking you, has there ever been a point in time that you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, Christ as the only Savior, and you personally by faith received him, and you know on the authority of the Bible you're going to heaven? How many could say this morning, preacher, I don't think or hope or wish, I'm positive that I've been saved God's way, and I can prove that from my Bible. I'm positive. I've been saved. I'm going to heaven God's way. I can prove that from my Bible. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the Lord. Thank you. May take it down. Now, if you didn't say that, thank you for your honesty, but honest people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. And you can't get saved till you admit you're lost, so you've taken step number one. But step number two means you have to ask. God will never save you against your will. He gives you the opportunity to ask him. If you did not raise your hand and you're not certain you're going to heaven, you can be saved right there in your seat. You can have all your sins forgiven right now. I'm your good Samaritan today. I'm stopping by your emergency. And I want to lead you in a simple prayer. Listen very carefully. Praying this prayer today will not save you. But if you'll pray this today and mean this, you as a sinner will be asking Jesus, the only Savior, to enter your life, take away your sin, become your Savior. I'll pray a phrase, I'll wait, and you pray it silently. I'll pray the next phrase, and you pray it silent between you and God. And when you finish praying this, the prayer won't save you, but your calling means Jesus the Savior will. And He will make you His child this very day. If you in your framed up testimony have a question mark instead of an exclamation point, would you pray this with me today silently and sincerely? Each phrase, silently and sincerely, and trust Christ today. Here it is. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Nothing I've ever done or can do will save me. Today, October the 7th, I repent of my sin, and I put all my faith in You. I now receive Your righteousness and the gift of eternal life. Thank You for saving me, and help me never to be ashamed of You. We're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that today? Now remember, friend, it wasn't the prayer that saved you, but Jesus said if you'd call, He'd answer. And then He said, if you believe on Me, you'll not be ashamed. A moment ago, people around you raised their hand. They were not ashamed. Maybe you didn't, but in just a moment, you can. And when you raise your hand and I see it, I'll certainly not name you or embarrass you, but I'll say thank you. And I'll know today that you just had the greatest event in your life and that God has cleansed you and forgiven you. And I promise you, I'll do anything and everything I can to be a blessing to you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you prayed with me today that simple prayer and asked God to come in your life, if just a moment ago you prayed with me and you asked God to come in your life and you're glad that you did and you're not ashamed, if you just prayed that with me just a moment ago, right now, please raise your hand with mine. Just hold it straight up and I'll look for it. I prayed that. Wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Wonderful. Yes, I see you in the balcony. Thank you for waiting on me. Others, I prayed that. I meant that. I'm so very, very glad that I did. If you've lifted your hand, I've seen it. You may take it down. Are there others? I prayed that. I meant that. I'm glad that I did. Would you raise your hand right now? Anywhere else in this building? You just leave it. Thank you. You just raise it and I'll see it. Anywhere else? May we stand and have prayer. Everyone standing. Heavenly Father, thank You today for some friends that just became family members. And I pray today that all of heaven will have cause for rejoicing for what You just did in their hearts and lives, because this is a wonderful, wonderful day. Now we're bowed before the Lord. In a moment, we're going to sing what's known as an invitation song. But before we do, I'd like to say a word as we're bowed. I'd like to say a word only to those of you dear folks today who prayed with me and you invited God to come live in your life. I want to tell you what's happening, how you can please God, but I only want to speak to you, no one else, please. If you prayed with me a moment ago and you asked Christ to come in your life, you prayed with me, you asked Christ to come in your life, and you raised your hand. If you just did that a moment ago, right now, please look up at me. Just look straight up at me from your seat. I want to look at you. And I want to say to you, if you meant what you prayed, God heard you and forgave you and cleansed you. You belong to God. You're in His family. This is a wonderful day for you. One of the ways we close services here at Valley Forge is to give you an opportunity to literally let heaven celebrate. And that's what the Bible says happens. Pastor and I are coming to stand down here. You folks, none of you will be joining the church and nobody's being baptized. But when Jesus died, He died publicly, and you remember that. He was saying, I love you. When you receive Him, I know you're not ashamed. It's a great day. Others around you are going to be praying, and we're going to be singing just as I am. But we're going to ask each one of you, wherever you are, to leave your seat and come. We're going to say, welcome to God's family. We'd like to have a word of prayer with you and put some free information in your hand. And when you go home, you won't have joined anything, but you will have certainly pleased God, and all of heaven will have rejoiced. I'm coming down to stand. All around you, people are bowed and they're going to sing. Would you leave your seat? Would you come and let heaven celebrate for you? You come as we sing. Play the first chord. Help me sing. You come right now. Would you please? Just as I am without one thing, my bad. and please you. We're bowed before the Lord. This will be the last verse we sing. If you receive Jesus, you ought not to be embarrassed. It's a great moment in your life. While we sing Just As I Am, we're all bowed before the Lord. You step out, sir. Lady, you step out. Ma'am, you step. And you take that first step, God will help you to take all the others. You'll be so glad that you did. As we're bowed and singing, would you come right now, please, and let us help you this morning. Just as I am, summer coming, you step out and come too. Just as I am and waiting God to bring in my soul upon the blood, the thief's blood and cleansing spot for the Lamb. Now, as we're bowed before the Lord this morning, I want to speak to you who are believers. How many of you could go back to January 1 and come up to today, October the 7th, and you could say this? In the last 9-plus months, I have been a good Samaritan. I stop and see and sense and sacrifice time and toil and treasure for the lost. Now pause for a moment. I don't know, but you do. Dear Father, help us to be honest, because we're going to meet you if we're dishonest. How many of you could say today and then prove by your life, in the last 9 months, I have been biblically a good Samaritan, and I can validate that by my lifestyle. Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if that's true. Only if that's true. All right, thank you. Very few of you, and I'm glad for every one of you. Now, the difference between today and tomorrow is your choice and God's power. But you don't get the power until you make the right choice. So here's a simple question. The vast majority of you could not say, I've been a good Samaritan. Do you want to be? You're the only one that can answer that. Do you want to be? How many of you say this morning, beginning today in this Sunday morning service, I want to be and I'm willing to be a good Samaritan. Beginning this morning, I want to be and I'm willing to be biblically a good Samaritan. You didn't just tell us what to do, but how to do it. So beginning today, I don't want to disobey God, I want to obey Him, I want to be and I'm willing to be a good Samaritan, please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high in this building? That's me. That's me. Father, thank you. Would you help us today to sign and seal this and by your power live this? Now ladies and gentlemen, many of you lifted your hand. I give an invitation, as you know, and I've said it many times, for humility. God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, for accountability and responsibility. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. I'm going to ask you as we sing this verse of Just As I Am to leave your seat. Come by yourself with your wife, with your family. Join Pastor here at the front. He will know then you're saying, I want to be and I'm willing to be a good Samaritan beginning today. He's going to encourage you and pray for you. If you're serious about that, then you step out. Don't hesitate. Takes you a little longer from the balcony. But from all over this building, I want to be, and I'm willing to be a good Samaritan. You step out and come right now as we sing this song together. Just as I am, you come from across the building.